Good morning. My name is Nicole McClurg, and my husband is Richard, and I have two boys, Sam and Evan, and our family has been a part of Riverside for a little over 2 years now. If you're a regular attender, you may recognize me from offering an introduction to worship or a prayer meditation periodically on Sunday mornings. Ralph invited me to be the, in-house guest preacher this morning. And when he did so, I was excited for the process. And about 10 seconds later, wondering what I had just agreed to do. And I would say that throughout this process, I've gone back and forth with those emotions. It's been a bit challenging at times, but so good, as challenging things often are. It's really stretched me and taught me how to lean in deeper with the Lord. So I thank you for the invitation and for the opportunity to be with you all this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your light and your light. And I pray that through this message, we might come to grasp something more of you, to know you more, to lean in closer to you, and let your Spirit do its good work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Ralph mentioned, we've been, for the past several weeks, walking through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And in the first three chapters, we learn that it's about God's overall plan to reconcile all things to himself in heaven and on earth through Christ Jesus. It's about our redemption, adoption, his reconciling work and our ability to participate with him in it, and his great love for us. In chapter 4, Paul turned the corner from this overall plan to the nitty-gritty of how to live this new life in Christ. And that's where we find ourselves in the text this morning. You may have noticed that when Ralph read the chapter of 5 in Ephesians, that it had a therefore in the beginning. And it's always helpful to ask, well, what's it there for? Last week, Katrina preached a wonderful message about putting off the old self, being made new in God, and putting on the new creation. And she talked about it being a process, one that we cooperate with. And in chapter 5, Paul is continuing to lay out his expectation for us as new believers in Christ. And so that is what the therefore is there for. I'm going to read 4:30, just a couple of the verses before the therefore to give us some context of it. And I'm only going to go through 5, 1, and 2, because I think it provides the lens through which we can appreciate the rest of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, since this is God's way, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In these verses and throughout the whole chapter in 5, it's clear that Paul is saying, now that you've received some of these instructions on how to live this new life, you ought to do it. And the way you do it is by imitating God in the way he loves. We see in these verses and these instructions the paradox between our old way and our new way, the difficulty there. We can understand the struggle. Those old patterns we have, they're familiar. And they're easy to fall back into, especially in a culture that doesn't really support our new way of living in Christ. But Paul says that's not for us anymore. That's not the way that we're supposed to live. Because once we were dead, we were dark, but now we are alive in Christ, and we are to live like children of light. And if we are going to do that, we must love like him, who is compassionate, tender-hearted, loving, and forgiving. Because it's the quality of our love that helps us reflect God's image in the world. So I feel, and I think that Paul is continuing to say and explain that we are beloved children who imitate God in the way he loves. We are able to imitate God in the way that he loves. And there are several things in chapter 5 that Paul talks about. He's always so rich in what he has to say. There are so many ways we could go, but there are a few points that I want to make for us today. One is that imitating God starts with knowing and receiving his love for us. And I have a little disclaimer about the word love. In our culture, we use it so often. You know, I love my cup of coffee. I love my new fuzzy warm sweater or this chocolate cake. And one day I'm drawn over here by something that I love, and the next day I might be over here by something else. And I want to make clear that as I'm talking about God's love this morning, it is not that. God's love is abounding, it's faithful, it's steadfast. We can rely on it. It doesn't change. Paul places a very powerful prayer at that transition point in the letter that I spoke of earlier. He prays for us that we might be strengthened in our inner being with the Spirit. He prays that we would grasp the immensity of God's love, that we would be rooted and established in it, that we would know this love that surpasses human understanding, that we might be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's in that love and in that filling that we are able to overflow his love to others in the way that we live. It's impossible to imitate God without being firmly planted in his love. In Ephesians 3, that prayer has this word know, that we might know the love of God that surpasses human understanding. The word know that he uses conveys not a head knowledge about God, but rather an intimate filling, an experiential knowing of God's love through experience of him. Because we are more apt to imitate what we've experienced and what we have come to know and trust. So in order to imitate God in his way of loving, we have to spend time with him. It's in that that we are more apt to know who he is and learn to be like him. We see this dynamic play out in children who, in the presence of their loving caregivers, learn to take on their behavior patterns, their mannerisms, and their attitudes. I've seen this in my own children with their Grandpa Sam. He lives far away, and so time with him is precious. And Grandpa Sam is this excellent knot tier. And I have watched both my boys spend hours with their grandpa learning how to tie knots. You know, they just sit with him, and they listen to him, and they try and mimic his movements along the rope as they're learning how to tie these knots. And my boys are so active. Maybe some of you know them. They don't like to sit still a long time. And so for them, this is about a relationship. It is time spent with their grandpa, taking in something of their grandpa, learning some way of his, and giving back to him love through their time and attention. And that's the kind of intimate knowing that God wants to share with us. I think Paul places this prayer at the transition point in his letter, because it's so important for us to understand that if we're going to grasp hold of this new way of living, we're going to first need to be deeply rooted in his love. So how do we learn to know God's love? Because we can't imitate what we don't know. I think it starts with remembering about what God's love is like. David Benner says, "The Christian God chooses to be known as love. He comes to us as love, in love, and for love. He woos us with love and works our transformation or Christ-likeness through love. Love has always been his purpose and his way. Since the time of the creation, when he spoke everything into being and breathed life into us through the rescue, the Exodus, and the prophetic word designed to bring his wayward children back to him, God has always been about chasing us down with his love, ultimately sending his Son, Jesus Christ, the exact image and representation of God, to dwell among us. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we have access to this kind of relationship with God. The curtain has been torn, and we are free to be with him. We have forgiveness and freedom from slavery to sin. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross, that held him there, and that raised him up again. It was love that sent the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we could be the church, the reconciling, transforming, God-imitating people that we are called to be. We see in verse 2 of chapter 5 that Christ's love is sacrificial. It rises to the throne of heaven as a fragrant offering, and we are now to be the aroma of Christ. We are his body on this earth, those who are meant to imitate his love so that more of his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. This is the image of God that I've spent the past 25 years trying to understand. And I think that's the real problem with knowing God's love. It's actually accepting that it is what he says it is. We can't image what we don't have an accurate picture of. Our families are the first to show us what love is like. And they're the first to reflect back to us our own belovedness and our worth in the world. And even in the best of circumstances, the love we give one another on a human level is far shy of the love that God extends to us. We can only reflect the love that we've received. And this has been a lot about my journey with God, is helping those distorted images of how I saw God, because in my family, God was distant, and he was condemning, and he was angry, and just waiting to punish whenever we screwed up. And I found it was very hard to be close to a God that I didn't know was good, and that I could trust. And so God has been slowly reforming that image of himself in me. I think we need to get our image straight. And I think that's why Paul is working so hard throughout this letter to tell us about God's plan, to remind us who he is and who we are, so that we can have an accurate picture of how to be like him. Knowing about God's love and receiving his love are two different things, though. And I think we have to learn how to receive it if we're going to image it his way. So how can we do that? I think it starts with welcoming his love through prayer. And there are several ways I've done that that have helped me and helped many that I've had the chance to walk with. One is through abiding prayer. And often that is quite wordless. I just put myself before God and allow the Spirit to work in me. And I think of it this way. It's like a surgeon who performs surgery. I don't really know what he's doing in there, he or she, the surgeon, is doing. I just know that when it's over, something has changed. And I think abiding prayer is very similar. When we are with God, allowing his Spirit to work in us, as deep calls to deep, his Spirit is doing something in us that we may never be able to name, but we can know that he's been active and present. Another way that I've learned to receive God's love and also have my image of him reframed is through a slow or meditative reading of Scripture, where I don't come to the word presuming to know what it's already going to say to me, but rather let it speak for itself so that I can listen for the particular word that day that God wants to use to change me. And I've also gotten a taste, a glimpse of God's love through community. My sisters and brothers in Christ who walk with me, who laugh with me, who cry with me, and hold me accountable when I'm falling back into some of my old patterns, They have shown me a taste of God's love, a glimpse that reminds me that He is good, that His love for me is good, and the life He calls me to is good. And that brings me to my second point. Imitating God's love requires our intentional shift from darkness to light. And there are a few ways about being intentional that I'd like to talk about this morning. Knowing God's love and receiving it in the way that I've just talked about reminds me of who I am, so that when I am tempted to fall back into my old sin patterns and habits, I can remember a way out. That's part of being intentional. Knowing and receiving His love helps me to remember that it is deeply satisfying, that this way of life He calls me to is deeply satisfying, and I can be intentional about choosing it because it connects me to who I really am in Him and reminds me that His way is better than the instant gratification I might get through sexually promiscuous behavior, greed, idolatry, or coarse, careless words, any of the sins that we might fall back into. I need to be reminded that those things are temporary. They don't last, and they won't satisfy. Not like His love does. Another shift, another intentional way we can shift is just simply by knowing what we're called to in Christ, which means we're going to have to take a good look at Jesus. The Gospels assure us that He saw people. He looked them in the eye. He healed them out of compassion and for God's glory. He sat with those no one else would even give the time of day to, and He brought dignity. He gave justice. He was a truth teller and revealer. He washed feet, and He went to the cross all for love. This was a demonstration of God's love so that we could have an example of it and know how to follow. He also gave us an example of abiding, the kind of abiding I've just talked about. Before He started His public ministry and chose the disciples and so many other ways acted in the world, He went away with the Father, and He spent time with Him in prayer, and He received from Him in the Spirit so that He could know exactly what was His to do and be about His Father's business. Our intentional shift will also involve waking up to our lives. We have to start paying attention to what motivates us to do what we do. And that's hard, because when we pay attention to our lives and look inward, sometimes we find more darkness there than we'd like to have, than we'd like to see, and so we resist it. But the only way to choose something else is to be awake to the thing you're already choosing that's not life-giving. And so we have to look inward. And I want to encourage us that when we do that, when we look inward, as hard as it might be, it's also where we find Christ, because He has chosen to make His home in us, and we will find Him there waiting to act on our behalf. Our intentional shift in waking up will involve bringing our sin patterns and our dark habits into the light. You know, shame and sin, they thrive in darkness. Shame just wants to hide. And so when we are willing to expose what's going on in our lives, it comes into the light of Christ. And Paul says that's part of the way out. It's part of the process of healing. We are all sinners. Each and every one of us falls short of God's glory. And I just want to say this morning that if you're someone who struggles with a particular addiction, pornography, sexual sin, anything that Paul mentions in this text, any kind of sin, confide in a trusted brother or sister in Christ. Bring it into the light. James reminds us in his book that when we confess our sins to one another, we can be healed. And it's a process that we start by bringing it into the light. There's also accountability when we walk with each other. We are not meant to do this journey alone. And lastly, about our intention, I want to say that we need to be careful not to fall back asleep once we start waking up. Life can be distracting and busy. And I know for myself that when it gets that way, I am more likely to let go of my practice of sitting with God for the urgent. Or I'm more likely to go back into my sin patterns because of stress. And so I have to continue to stay awake. I think it's either Dallas Willard or Richard Foster who says that distraction is the great enemy of the spiritual life. And I think it's true. I know that over the years, I've had this circumstance of someone that I deeply love who has health issues. And walking with this person has been a struggle. It's been hard. And as I've walked with this person, I've said to God, you know, you have it. You just have your way. You do what you need to do. I trust you. And lately, I know that I'm not living into that prayer because the amount of stress and anxiety and fear I have for this circumstance and for my loved one has just been ridiculous. And so I needed to bring that to my spiritual director. And this is someone who just sits with people. They've learned how to listen, and they help us listen to our lives so that we can respond to God's activity. And so I brought this to my spiritual director, and we sat together in prayer. And God began to show me some things. And, you know, God doesn't always use an audible voice. For me, he often used scripture, or he'll give a thought or an impression or perhaps an image of something that he's trying to tell me. And on this particular occasion, he reminded me that he wanted to offer, he reminded me of the Israelites' journey through the desert, that he gave them manna for each day, and that he wanted to offer me manna as I walk through this circumstance. And I really wish I could tell you that I was happy to hear that, but I was not. Because I immediately thought, if you are giving me manna, then you're going to keep me here. And I want this over. I want it resolved in the way that I think is the best outcome. And so I had to confess that to my director. And he really challenged me to pay attention to what that says about my image of God and about his good plan in walking us through this circumstance, about his love for me and my loved one. See, I had to remember that his love for me, his provision for me, it's not circumstance dependent. And I needed to know again, remember again, that he chooses to work in me in the very place where I am least like him in my loving. It's not loving for me to hold so tight of a grip on the outcome to this circumstance that I'm not willing to let God do what he needs to do in me or in my friend. It's not loving. And so it's at the point of my unlikeness to Christ, the way that I'm trying to control and understand and find answers, that the Spirit of God wants to be at work in me so that I can respond with his love. And that brings me to my third point. Imitating God's love involves being filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit." And I want us to look a little deeper at that, because Paul talks about the Spirit's power to strengthen us from within in the book of Ephesians. And in many of his other letters, he talks about the Spirit testifying in our spirits, that we are his children, and that it's him, the Spirit, that does the work in us to help us be more like God. And so I think it's worth taking a look at. David Guzik, in his commentary on Ephesians 5, writes, "Much of the weakness, defeat, or the sin patterns we've been talking about, and lethargy, or the falling asleep, in our spiritual lives can be attributed to the fact that we are not constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Guzik also mentions that the ancient Greek that Paul uses to be filled conveys that it is something done unto us and that it is not an optional add-on to the spiritual life. It's not something that we choose or not choose. If we are in Christ, we need to be offering ourselves to Him, to the Spirit daily for filling. And I think, well, I know from my own experience that the reason I need that is so that I can choose what leads to light and to imitating God's love rather than what leads to darkness. In these verses, Paul is specific about wine, but I think life experiences can tell us and inform us that anything we use that might desensitize us to our life, dull our senses, keep us from paying attention, makes us stagnant and stalls us out in our walk with the Lord and imitating His kind of love. And Paul does have the expectation that if we are in Christ, if we are in the Spirit, we will be making progress on our journey. So we need the Spirit's help. The Spirit breathes new life into places where we look least like Christ in our loving. He reveals and He heals. So how can we be open to Him? Richard Foster writes, God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as means of receiving His grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that He, through the Spirit, can transform us into Christ-likeness. You know, throughout my message, I have already mentioned several spiritual disciplines like abiding prayer, slow meditative reading of Scripture, and confession, community. And there are so many others like simplicity and fasting and silence and solitude. But what I really want to share with you is that they are the means of receiving God's grace, of being filled in the Spirit in much the same way that the knots provided the means for my kids to be with their grandpa and learn from him. Both Christ and the early church practiced the disciplines of the faith regularly so that they could learn to be more like God. More like God in the way He loves, and understand what God's good, perfect, and pleasing will is. They are the bridge they bridge the gap between our head knowledge about God's love and our experiential knowing of His love so that we can be more like Him more naturally. In preparing for this message, I just want to close by saying I came across Revelation 2. Where John in the Spirit is giving a message to the church in Ephesus some 40 years after Paul had written this letter. And I want to mention it because it's applicable to what we've been talking about. In the message John is given provide for the church in Ephesus, he commends them for weeding out religious smooth talk, for being patient, for not tolerating evil, and for their endurance. But what he says to them is that they have left their first love. They have let their passion for God die. You know, we can be so busy doing good things. They were commended for good things. We can be so busy doing good things and so numbed out to the love of God that is the fire behind anything we do like Him. I think we're in the middle of a transition. We all know about it. And really, whether we're in transitions or not, I think it's always a good time to ask and listen for how the Spirit might affirm and challenge us so that we can imitate Him more. Robert Mulholland writes that we live in a culture that has reversed the biblical order of being and doing. Being and doing are integrally related, but we have to get the order straight. Our doing flows out of our being. Our relationship with God, not our doing, is the source of our being. And if you could show that last slide. This is a model of how we are wanting to be as a church. That we would go out to bless the world. That we would come in and have relationship with each other. and that we would be about going up in our love for God. And I just want to say this morning that our out and our in are ways, opportunities to reflect God's love in the world. They're the ways that we image God's love for one another and our neighbor. And they have to be fueled by our up, our relationship with God. So let's hold each other accountable to be going upward, to be abiding with God. Riverside, we are beloved children, able to imitate God. Isn't that remarkable? It's really amazing when you think about it. But we need to know and receive his love, intentionally shift from darkness to light as we are being filled in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Would you empower us to be like you in the way we love? Amen.